seated.
Okay, yeah, we're gonna get these things all geared around. Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 35. We've looked at Jacob, and well, we should. Jacob is a beautiful picture of a man who did not want God in any kind of way, except just to get him for what he could provide as far as blessing. But then, all of a sudden, he needed him for more than that. We're going to read one verse in chapter 35, verse 7. And it says, "And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel." Because there, God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. In revivals, we'll often begin, or we used to, back when I was doing a lot of revivaling, we would spend the first 2 days of the revival, generally it'd start on a Sunday, and back in the older days, it would start on Sunday and end on the next Sunday. Then the evangelists decided they wanted to alter that, so we started on a Sunday and ended on a Thursday or a Friday. That gave them time to go to another church. They don't have to worry about that anymore because we don't do revivals anymore. And I don't understand why we don't, except that we are all so busy. We've got so many things in the way of what it used to be. I remember very clearly that the church, the pastor of the church, would call the school to find out if there were any major events on a day before they'd schedule a revival. And the grocery store in our little town would shut down for the mid-afternoon service. They'd have a service somewhere between 1 and 2, and the church would be full of people. They'd just come. Because at that time, we were not driving 75 miles to work. We were not driving 25 or 30 miles for athletic contests or volleyball or basketball or whatever. So what we would do in those revivals, before we could revive us again, we'd have to preach on backsliding. When was the last time you heard a sermon on backsliding? Been a long time, I'll bet. I know it's been at least 6 years. But that's where we are. We would have to get people ready before we could start the revival. I don't care whether it was an old tent or out under the tabernacle or in the church. It didn't matter. We would do that. So here, God is saying, I want you to build an altar in the place, I want you to build the altar and call the place El Bethel, because that's where God met him. Now, we talked last week about the stairway to heaven. That was Jacob being converted. He was leaving Jacob, the worm, and becoming Israel. But he was still called Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. He was not a good man. He was just that way. And all of a sudden, God gives him an invitation. God says in verse 1, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." There's our invitation. I want you to go. Go to Bethel. Why would God have him do that? Because he was converted, but as you are well aware, conversion is just a first step. We've got to go on into consecration and into sanctification and on a daily abiding presence with the Lord. Christians today, and this speaker included, has a hard time juggling schedules where there's enough moment in the day to stop and pause and pray. You'll say, oh, surely not. You, preacher? Oh, yeah. Every day since last Thursday, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before, on that Thursday, that Friday, Sunday, or that Saturday, and then Sunday the 3rd, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every one of those days, when I would get to the hospital at 7:30, I was walking into a death call. We were inundated. I was so overwhelmed on Monday. And I'm talking, you're talking to an experienced guy who's seen enough death to know what it is. But I had families that I could not properly deal with because I was too busy going to the next code. So I called one of my other chaplains. I said, hey, I need you here. And that happened every day. We were so piled on that we absolutely had to pull back from being the ministers that we should have been. You'll say, we should have got up earlier. Yeah, probably. The opportunity clock goes off at 6 o'clock in the morning. It tries to shut down at 9, but it hasn't been that way. And I can sympathize with Jacob. You know, it's easy to revert back to your old self. It's easy once you stop your daily Bible reading and once you stop your attendance in worship, and it's hard to get started again. But you know, it's mandatory. It's like, well, look at me. It's like eating. I haven't missed many meals. Julie and I had a night off the other night. You know what we did? We went to Olive Garden and had salad. Both of us. That's what we did. You say, if you've got a night off, why don't you do something fun? Well, for us in our age, that was fun. That's as good as we could get. Jacob was converted at Bethel. He said, this God will be my God in Genesis 28. There was another event in Jacob's life that we just kind of skipped over. And when I preached this series many years ago, I titled it, The Fight You Cannot Afford to Win. And that was with Jacob at Paddan Aram wrestling with an angel. The fight was fixed. We know it was. That angel touched his hip. He couldn't run anymore. He had to stay there and he had to make a decision. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jacob, even though he couldn't run anymore, he recognized the value of being there in the presence of God. I feel like I need to go back to that. Well, that was his consecration. But there's a lot of things going on in Jacob's life. A lot of stuff. And if you want to read about all that stuff, read chapters 34, 33, and 34. And as you are reading it, it will come to you that Jacob was saved, but he was yet to be converted fully. He was yet to surrender fully. And terrible things happened to him. His daughter was raped. His two sons, to avenge the daughter, pulled atrocities on the group that attacked her. And Jacob was once again falling back into an old way. He became a backslider. That's what he did. He had met God. He had that moment. Oh, it's great. And then he expected that to go on, just like you expect that Saturday night bath to last a month. It won't, just to let you know. It won't. Nobody will be around you. So Jacob was lost in materialism, lost in his wealth. He was lost in a spiritual relationship with God. It was almost as if, as he was praying, the prayers just kind of fiddle-foddled down around his legs. Preacher walked in, saw the janitor. Janitor had a broom, and he was just doing like this and sweeping it. He said, "John, what in the world are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to get all the prayers that were perfunctorily prayed out of the building so we could refill it. They clearly didn't make it to heaven." We don't need to be in that position. Jacob needed to come back to God. Jacob needed to sing that old song we just sang, "Revive us again. Bring back the fire of Elijah. Bring back the strength of a Moses. Bring back the dynamic power of Pentecost. Bring it back." And we have to get back involved. Jacob had to come back to God. Now, how do you know if you have to come back? I got a little test. If there was ever a time in your life when you love Jesus more than you do at this moment, you're backslidden. You say, "Oh, well, no, my love for the Lord hadn't stopped." Okay. When was the last time you told him? There'll be days, Julie and I'll just have to stop and say, "Have I told you today I love you? I love you, dear. Have you?" It's something that has to keep going. It's a relationship that has to be fed and fostered. And the invitation in verse 1, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the Lord God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." There's your invitation. Come back to God. Come on back. Come back to the place where you realized at one moment that this was something that was more than you could ever hope for. Come back to God. There was an old hymn. I'll think of the name of it in a minute, but it goes like this. "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Come back to Jesus. I need to have that restored." I was remembering some of the old times that were not good times. Tabernacle. Y'all know what that is, right? It's that old building that was built out behind the church. Had dirt floors. And during revival, we'd come in and put down sawdust to keep the gnats down. And we had these old revolving fans. One of them were going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh." And one of them was running too fast. One was barely making it. Looked like he had arthritis in that fan blade. And the preacher get up and he'd start preaching and we'd wonder, when is this guy going to shut up? But something happened in the tabernacle as the power of God started to fall, because before the service, the men would all go out and meet behind the church and they'd pray that God would come, that He would fill that place. And the ladies were in the kitchen. They were praying, not cooking, praying that God would speak to their wayward son or their next door neighbor, whoever it may have been. And then when the time came, we all gathered and we sang. We didn't care if we were on the right note. I didn't. I made up for quality with volume. The louder I sang, the better I thought I was. And out there, you could do it, especially if Stella wasn't singing. Stella, that's another story altogether. But God said to Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where I first met you. Now, several years had passed between these two events. And God said, go back to Bethel. Moses had to go back. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Moses struggling out in the wilderness till he saw a burning bush, and the burning bush said, Moses, go back to Egypt. I'm with you. I remember the story of Samson. He was a mighty man of God, mighty man of valor, and Samson would stand up and he could just rip the building down. Well, one day, he told the secret to his power. Delilah called a barber, and while he was laying on her lap, the barber came in and cut his hair off. And then sad words in Scripture. Samson rose up, but he knew not that the power had left him. He'd backslidden now. And it took several years before he started to pray. His hair started to grow back. He was blinded by the Philistines, made a show of in the temple. And he prayed one last time as he's chained there to these great pillars. He said, Lord, restore to me the glory one more time. And with all the strength that God gave him, he pulled down the temple and killed more in his death than he had killed in his life. The enemies of God. Samson. Oh God, empower me again. I remember Simon Peter. Yeah. Peter cursed and swore and denied the Lord. And when Jesus looked down at him and he saw Jesus up on that podium, his heart crushed. And he ran out because he had denied the Lord three times. But after resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter, gave him a second chance. And you know, if this were a revival meeting, I would say something here. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can rekindle the joy of your salvation if you'll come back to Bethel. Come back to that place where God touched you. Now, I don't mean an actual physical place. Where did you meet God? You met him on your knees at an altar or on a tractor with an evangelist, or you met him somewhere. But who you met is the most important thing. You met Jesus. Come back to him. No more backsliding. Jacob was now determined. Verses 2 through 4. Of chapter 35. Look at it. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise, go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Here is his consecration. Here it is. Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and all the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree. I don't even know what that is, and nor does my Bible dictionary. But it was near Shechem. He gave it away. He took the gods that were there because he had intermarried. His family had intermarried and they'd brought their trinkets and tokens and all that kind of thing with them. And what that did, that divided their allegiance between the holy God of heaven and the gods made with gold and silver and bronze. But Jacob was determined. Here's a three quick points for another good sermon. He made a decided choice. I remember Zig Ziglar talking about his wife, said she was a decided redhead. She had brunette hair, but one day she decided she wanted to be a redhead. And she was from that time on. So here is a decided choice. He chose to get rid of all the idols. And he did. You'll say, oh, but now, Ricky, we're in the 21st century now. We don't have any idols in America, do we? Just don't raise your hand, but can you think of 20 right off? Yeah. Anything that keeps you from loving God, from knowing God, from serving God is an idol in your life. It could be your possessions. You know, I have 80 square feet, cubic feet, 80 cubic feet of comic books. I've got one whole staircase underneath that staircase full of boxes about this long and about this big. Full of comic books I've been collecting for 60 years. And you know something? They're not making me a bit stronger or richer until I sell them. Julie's going to get rid of two nuisances at once when I die. She's going to get rid of me and use those comic books as a funeral pyre. That's how it's going to work. You made an idol out of your possessions, your pleasure, your family. Tragic story this week. A little boy was riding with his brother. They were side by side on a gator. Brother hit a hole, threw the little boy off. The gator flipped over and killed his younger brother. Ah. You say, oh, that's so tragic. It is. Had the funeral yesterday. It affected the whole school. It affected my daughter. She came to the house to change clothes to go to a volleyball game, and she just kind of stood there, and I could tell she, well, I didn't know if she needed it, but I needed a hug. I know she was hurting. Folks, there comes a point where anything that is an idol, Jesus does not want a place in your heart. No. Jesus does not want prominence in your heart. No. He wants preeminence in your heart. He wants to so fill you that nothing else matters except your worship to Him, your love for Him, and your obedience to Him. That's what He wants. And here at the start of this revival week, God may be speaking to your heart. Some of you need to come and kneel at this altar. Some of you, oh, sorry. Old habits. Jesus wants preeminence in your heart. You say, well, what does one little sin matter? Story out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. A guy was working in the oil field, and they used a little bitty, about the size of your finger, capsule of radioactive material. And it was hard to lose it. It was easy to lose it, so what he would do is take that little capsule and stick it in his pocket. Like I've done my pen. Just stuck it there. And after a little bit, he started getting burns all over him. His lungs were burned out. His heart was starting to affect him. And he is the first recorded American to die of radiation poisoning since the atom bomb was developed. They're under investigation. They want to know what happened. We know what happened. He kept it right there. One little capsule of radioactive material killed the man. And yet somebody will say, well, how can that one little thing do that? Well, it's easy. How can my one little sin take power from me? How can one little grudge take power over me? How can one little misstep take power from me? Unconfessed sin is what Jacob was going through. Unconfessed. And then God said to him, come back to Bethel. Come back. Quit backsliding. Come back to Bethel. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You see, he made a decided choice, but he had a divine cleansing. We just sang it. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David said, cleanse me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We see it all through Scripture. Confession of sin is mandatory to power. It's mandatory to revival. It's mandatory to successful living. Power with God comes only as we make Him preeminent in our lives and we confess all sin known up to date. You know, we confess and forsake sin, and then we have mercy. James Nicholson wrote this. Well, he wrote the song that we sang. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 2 tells us that there is a definite change. Jacob said to his household and all who were there in verse 2, put away the strange gods, there's his choice. Be clean, there's his cleansing, and change your garments. That's a matter of sanctification. Can you imagine being back in that day in the desert around Bethel and no Maytag washer? Think about it. I wash clothes every Sunday afternoon. You'll say, oh, you did that on Sunday? Yes, because I want to wear this shirt again and I don't want it to sit down. It's already sweaty and nasty. Because I've been up here just working hard, and so I wash clothes. If I don't, you know what'll happen? I'll have to sort through that basket and find something. Oh, that won't work. Oh, no. Oh, that's better. Where's the Febreze? Put it back on. They didn't have Febreze back then. So Jacob said, change your clothes. And what this is talking about, very simply, is a sanctified life. It's symbolic of a changed life. I change that which I have been doing and wearing and loving so I can be clean and pure. Am I willing to do that? That's what revival's all about. We have to come to the point where we are clean. Jacob's preservation in verse 5. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now you see, that's interesting. They hated Jacob. I mean, he had messed up everybody in town. They hated Jacob. But the terror was not because of Jacob. They were afraid because of Jacob's God. Devil's not afraid of you, folks. I promise you. He's loving our lackadaisical life. He loves the way we don't pray. He loves the way we refuse to read Scripture. He loves that. But he's afraid of your God. He will flee at the name of Jesus And even though Jacob didn't want to, he was giving place to the devil because he had backslid from Bethel. And God says, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to that place. I can say to those of you who are watching, you come on back to the church. You have no idea how much you're missing by not enjoying the fellowship of the believers here. Oh, you're afraid of COVID? I am too. But you know, I'm also afraid of hepatitis and the flu and tuberculosis and measles. And I'm afraid of all of those other diseases. We've got stuff in our hospital that is more deadly than the COVID. And we must be protected. We must be preserved. And that's what God was doing. He was terrorizing all of Jacob's enemies. You know, the New Testament tells us not to give place to the devil. Because if we do, we're going to be in major trouble. And we give place to the devil when we refuse to repent. We refuse to go back to Bethel. Jacob had a revelation. He had an invitation, a determination, a preservation. But he also had a revelation in verse 7. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. God revealed to him the glory of his person. When the glory of God fell on people in the Old Testament, lives were changed. When the glory of God fell, the prophets of Baal were destroyed. When the power of God fell in Pentecost, the people went out boldly proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And when that happened, it happened because they learned about the God of the house of God. That tells me it's not a place, people. He went back to Bethel, but he changed the name because all of a sudden something was happening now in Jacob. He had been converted. He had been dealt with by the power of God, but now he recognizes that going through a form, going through a ritual, going to a place is not what God wanted. God wanted Jacob to come back to him. It doesn't make any difference where you are in this world or what circumstances you find yourself. God is the God of the second chance. He's the God who wants to love you, who wants to bring you in. He's the mighty God of the house of God. And when he becomes the mighty God, everything changes. The person changes, not the place, but the person is the one who can change you. His name is Jesus. That's it. You know, we can walk circumspectly in this world. We can look holy. Well, I do. Can't you just see the holiness beaming from my balding head? Oh. No, you can't. It's not there. Just like the hair, it's not there. It's in God. It's in God. God revealed to him the greatness of God's power, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said, look at verse 10, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And now he's standing here in a place where God is revealing himself. And all of a sudden, from this moment on, Israel was changed. The old nasty was gone now. Now, don't get me wrong. He still had to pray. He still had to continue to abide in him, even as we do today. But he had made three major decisions. First, he made the decision to change the name of Luz to Bethel. Then he made the decision, as he was fighting with the angel, to yield to God's will. And now he recognizes his backslidden nature and he comes back to the God of the house of God. Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let me tell you who you are. In 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Let me tell you who you are. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Let me tell you who you are. You're a kingdom of priests of God and of Christ, Revelation 20. When you got saved, that's who you became. And if the power seems to be gone, that's the person to whom you need to return. God revealed the greatness of his power. God revealed the grace of his promise. In verse 11 and 12, God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Do you realize we still quote the Trinity here? He's the God, the Father of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of Israel. And all of a sudden, the promise is secure. The promise is given. And Jacob now comes to a moment of dedication. In verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, El Bethel. What did that stone represent? Well, to me it represents Jesus. You know, he's the true cornerstone. He's a stumbling stone for all of those who refuse to accept him. But wait a minute. Not only was he anointed with the oil. You know, I carry a little bottle with me at the hospital. I know you think that's Crisco or olive oil or something. Well, it's olive oil, but it's special. No, it has not been blessed by the Pope. No. I mixed up one day about 3 years ago, olive oil, put them in little bottles like this, and I put in that oil on the stove, calamus, cassia, and cinnamon. Those were the three elements that was in the anointing oil that God gave to Moses. The calamus, calcium, is for strength. The cassia is a sweetness. And the cinnamon is the fire. Strength, sweetness, and fire. But people, it was all in the oil. All in the oil. When they anointed the priests on their forehead, on their hands, and on their feet, they anointed them with strength They anointed them with sweetness, and they anointed them with the fire. And by the time Jacob had poured out the oil, he poured out a drink offering. What does that mean? What is a drink offering? This is the first time it's mentioned anywhere in the Bible as being poured out. When you pour it out, if you're doing it on the altar, it's going to evaporate because that altar is full of fire. If you pour it out on the ground, it's going to absorb and you'll never be able to recover it. David one day said, "Oh, that I might have a drink from Bethlehem's well." And three of his mighty men went to Bethlehem under cover of darkness, pulled up water from that well, and brought it to David at great cost. Put their lives in jeopardy because of David's wish. David took that water. He smelled it, and it was as fresh as when he was watering his own sheep. And he started to put it to his lips, but then God's word touched him. And he said, "I would not dare consume this on my own flesh." And David poured that water out on the dust of the ground, and it absorbed. And David rewarded those men by offering what they had given to him as a drink offering to God. What have you offered to God? What? Philippians 2:17, "I give my life upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ," Paul said. "I pour it out, no holds barred, never hope to get it back, no strings attached." That's my translation of Philippians 2:17. And somebody will say, "Boy, you're a fool if you want to pour all of that out." No. Listen to what Jesus said. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall have it." Whosoever shall lose his life. We're not talking about death, physical. We're talking about being able to come to God and say to Him, "Lord God, whatever it takes, I'm going to pour it out for You. I want Your blessing so much. I want it so desperately that I'm willing to give. I'm willing to come to Jesus right now." You know, I don't go to a place called Bethel. I go to a person. William Cowper again, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." God is calling you back to Bethel. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, may You open an invitation to us to come back to You. Whatever it has been that has caused us to wander, Lord, bring us back again. Whatever it takes, Father, for Your Son to be glorified in us, we ask You to do it. And Lord, that's a tough thing to do. But we must come back to You. We must come back to Jesus. We come, we receive Christ the King and live forever. Lord, let this be our prayer. As we stand and sing, You come with us. Come just as You are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as You are. Come and see. Come and see. Come receive. come and live forever, life everlasting, strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Now hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever. Lord, take us through the day. Take us through the funeral service. We want to exalt you. We miss Joe, but we want to exalt you in that service. So, Father, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brethren.